Will you bow your heads with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, and powerful Holy Spirit, we reach out to you now because we want to know you. We ask that you will reveal yourself in a mighty way. Lord, how amazing it is that you can use people like me to express your love. But I cannot do it alone. I dare not do it without you. So may the Holy Spirit give me words to say. May your power from on high give us ears to hear and hearts that are open. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life runs at breakneck speed, doesn't it? This last month has been a whirlwind. November 1 gets here and I go, oh, we get to relax for just a little bit. Life runs fast, especially when we're young. Can you remember back to those years? Some of you are in the midst of them right now. My teenage years, they seemed to blur in my memory. There was just so much going on. While I was in school, I had schoolwork to do. I played trumpet in bands, went to sports games, music competitions. It is a busy life being a teenager. And then summertime came around. And when summer hit, it's not like things slowed down at all. Life was still busy. Got a job working at an amusement park in the summertime as a teenager, and I worked the evening shift. So I was gone from about 3 p.m. till 10 p.m. almost every day. And then when I wasn't working, I hung out with my friends. So I rarely saw my mom and dad in the summertime. Now, they knew that I still existed. They knew that I still existed because every now and then they would find a random note in the house that said, need money. Or another one that would pop up and would say, staying over at a friend's house tonight. But looking back, I didn't slow down much to spend quality time with my parents in the summer. I knew they were there. I knew I could call them if I needed them. I knew they loved me, but I didn't really know them. Does that happen with us and God? We know He's there. We know we can call Him if we get in trouble. But do we really know God? Have we taken the time? Or are we too busy? And perhaps, friends, perhaps this morning, the person of God that we're supposed to know the best is the one that we know the least. Perhaps the one that we're supposed to be closest to, we don't know that much about. Let's do a little experiment here. We're all going to participate. When you pray, just think about it. When you pray, when you envision yourself praying, whom do you envision yourself praying to? Which, if you had to choose one, if you had to choose one of the Godhead, who do you pray to? Let's just, and there's no right or wrong on this, so there's not a quiz, but raise your hand if as you're praying, you kind of specifically think about praying to the Father. Raise your hand if that's typically what you do. Okay, look around, okay? Now put your hands down. Raise your hand if you, as you pray, you typically think of praying to Jesus, to the Son. Okay, look around at everybody. Now raise your hand if you typically, when you pray, you specifically think about praying to the Holy Spirit. Now look around. And again, there's no right or wrong here, but it begs the question, who is the Holy Spirit? When we pray, do we think of Him, or is He kind of the forgotten member of the Godhead? Who is the Holy Spirit? Do we know Him? Well, most of us have a good picture or idea about who God the Son is. We read about Jesus Christ. We saw Him on earth and saw, we can picture Him doing things. And then when Jesus was here, He said, the Father and I are one. He said He came to reveal the Father to us. So we feel as we learn about the Son, as we learn about Jesus, we get a pretty good impression about who the Father is. And then most of us in our lives have experienced fathers and sons. So we can relate when God refers to Himself as Father or as Son. But we really don't have something or someone in our lives who helps us to relate to the Holy Spirit. And friends, perhaps our lack of knowledge of the Spirit is the reason why so many people in our world, both outside the church and inside the church, have a hard time knowing a personal God. So this morning, we're going to start a three-part sermon series on the Holy Spirit, the sometimes neglected person of the Godhead. Let's see this morning if we can try to understand who he is. Who is the Holy Spirit? So let's begin with the fill in the blank. Those are some of the toughest things on the test, aren't they? It's much better to have multiple choice. The Holy Spirit is, what would you say? I'm going to start off saying the Holy Spirit is a person. Amen? Let's see if that's true. If you've got your Bibles, open up with me to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to look at the beginning of the Bible story. So if you have your Bible, open it up there to Genesis. We're going to look around through the Bible today. If you have an iPad or a phone, click on it. Download the Bible on it. It'll be right there always. Or sit by someone who's got a Bible. But Genesis 1, verse 1. Some of you may even have it memorized. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible story begins and it sets the stage. Right away, we're introduced to the setting of the story, the heavens and the earth. And then in the first chapters of Genesis, we see the plot of the story, the fall of humanity into sin. And Genesis 1 also introduces the main characters of the story. In the beginning, God. But who's the second character that's mentioned? Do you see it there in verse 2? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The second character mentioned in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And yet, how much do we know about this person? The Spirit does actions just like a character or a person would in the story. The Bible says he's hovering. And that word there, that original word there for hovering, is just like quivering, just bursting with energy, ready to go forth and to act and to be part of creation. You say, well, Pastor, does that really prove that the Spirit is a person? I mean, he's just hovering over the water there. Well, let's look and see. Is the Spirit a person, or is it just an impersonal force? That's what some have thought, that the Spirit is just a force from God, you know, kind of like the force in Star Wars. Is that what the Holy Spirit is? Well, friends, let's look for the answers in the Bible. Amen? How do I know that the Spirit is a person? Well, I know because the Spirit can get sad. The Spirit can get sad. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it has to be a person. Can you make a force sad? When was the last time you hurt gravity's feelings? It can't be done. So I know the Spirit is a person because you can grieve him, you can sadden him. Second reason why I know the Spirit is a person is because the Spirit can be lied to. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament now to see another glimpse of the Holy Spirit. If you go with me to Acts chapter 5, here we have the early New Testament church. People are selling their goods and giving money to the believers, and then one guy tries to be a little shady in his dealings, in his giving. Ananias. So here we pick up the story in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Can you lie to energy? Can you do that? Have you ever tried lying to sunlight before? Tell sunlight a little fib? Can't be done. So from the Bible, we learn that the Spirit is a real person, a being. So the next thing that we have to learn about who the Holy Spirit is, The Holy Spirit is, fill in the blank, the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? That sounds simple. I'm like, man, this is basic Christianity. But folks, we have argued about that for centuries. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, let's stick here in Acts chapter 5. We read verse 3, look at verse 4. Verse 4, Peter is still talking to Ananias, and he's talking about the money that he sold. And he says, while the money remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, or the land, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to who? To God. See, the Bible often uses parallelism to teach us. So Peter tells Ananias that he lied to the Spirit in verse 3, and then in verse 4 it says that he lied to God. That's the parallelism. In the disciples' minds, the Holy Spirit is God. You say, but Pastor, that's just one instance. Is that the case throughout the Bible, or is it just this one time? Well, again, friends, we go back to Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 1, and we find that the Holy Spirit is part of the creative team. There in Genesis 1, we see God the Father as he's creating things. Then John tells us in chapter 1 that God the Son was the creator, the Word was creating. But then Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, and the earth was without form, was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's the earth or the abyss. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1, verse 2 places the Spirit right at the beginning, before creation. The Spirit in the Bible is seen as divine. As divine. And then one of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. It's not at the beginning of the Bible, but it's one of the oldest. So turn with me to Job, and we'll see another picture of the Holy Spirit. Job is right in front of Psalms. Turn with me to Job chapter 33. And let's see what Job says about the Holy Spirit. Is he in fact God? Job chapter 33 and verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. This is from Job, one of the first books written for the Bible. And here we find the Spirit creating. The New Testament also places the Spirit of God as a separate entity from the Father and Son. So turn with me, let's see if it's also true, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Again, I told you you're going to be flipping through the Bible a little bit today. Good exercise for your fingers, I hope. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Who is the Spirit? Luke chapter 1, verse 35, here we find the angel coming to talk to Mary, making this all-amazing announcement. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Here in this announcement to Mary, we find all three mentioned, don't we? Holy Spirit will come upon you. The highest, that's the Father, will overshadow you, and then the child born will be the Son. All three separately represented. We see it again in Matthew's gospel, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3. If you'll turn there fast, Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, we see that the Holy Spirit is separate, a separate being, but still a part of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, all three are there. Jesus is wet, just come up out of the water. Holy Spirit coming down upon him, and then a voice from heaven, from the Father, speaks. And then like the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, you go all the way to the end of the Bible. Again, the Bible reveals that the Spirit is God. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we again see Jesus. And we see the Father. and we see the Spirit. Now, when you get to Revelation, I hope I'm not shocking you, things look a little different in Revelation, okay? Don't get shocked. It's a book full of symbols. But what do we see here at the beginning of the book, Revelation chapter 1, and verse 4 and verse 5? John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who's that? That's the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. It's the Holy Spirit. Why seven? It's a different book. It's a book full of symbols. And so seven is a symbol of completeness, perfection. The seven spirits who are before the throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Here we find the beginning of Revelation, all three represented. They're in heaven. Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And then just like the Holy Spirit was working there at the beginning in creation, in the first book of the Bible, the Spirit is still working at the very end of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, at the very end of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is still working at the very end. So friends, does this shock us? Does it shock us to see God as being three, as being plural? They say, Pastor, this seems easy. We've got this. But folks, we have, as a Christian faith, we have argued over this thing vehemently for not decades, not even centuries, but for millennia. What do we do with verses in the Bible that confuse us like this one? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's in the Bible too, right? That's inspired too, yes? The Lord thy God is one God. Pastor, now I'm getting confused. That's good. As a pastor, you always want your congregation to be confused. You just don't want them to end and leave confused. So let's see if we can figure this out. What do we do with a verse like that? Well, again, we go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God. And that word there for God, Hebrew word there is Elohim. Pretty name, right? Elohim, pretty word. It's actually the plural form of that word. El is singular. Ohim is the equivalent of us putting an S at the end of a noun. So Elohim, even though it's thought of as in a singular sense, it also has a plurality to it as well. Genesis 1, verse 26, God's talking about making humans, and he says what? Let us make man in our image. Again, plural pronouns are used. So God is one, and yet God is three. Oh, make my brain hurt, Pastor. I know. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's in the New. So turn to Romans. Actually, I got it on the screen, this one. Romans, there it is, Elohim. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Again, speaking about God's creative power, says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can see God as you look around the world, is what he's saying. Even his eternal power and what? Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we can see the evidence of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, even as we look at the world around us. All three there. Now this confusion over God being one and three or plural, let's be honest, this messes with our minds, doesn't it? It makes it tough. But you have to remember who you are and who the writers of the Bible were. And there's a difference between us. We have different mindsets than the Bible authors. They wrote the Bible with a Hebrew mindset for the most part. You and I approach the Bible with our Gentile brains. It's not our fault, it's just what we have. So we were taught. We were taught a Greek way of thinking. I'll give you an example. Greek way of thinking. Let's keep math simple, folks. Amen? I've got to keep math simple, all right? So, with simple math here, 1 plus 1 equals what? You got it. You get an A today. 2, of course. But in the Hebrew mind, when you do this simple equation, 1 plus 1, it equals, sometimes it equals 1. So what? How could that be? Well, What about this verse in the Bible? Genesis 2, verse 24. Man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If you're married, you're two, or are you one? In the Hebrew mind, it's okay. They don't mind. It doesn't vex them like it challenges us. Now, folks, we have tricky concepts like this too. We're just used to them, so they don't seem tricky. For instance, the word family. Is it singular or is it plural? Well, if you use it in a sentence, what type of noun is it? Peter, it's a singular noun. You'd have a singular verb to go with it. But what does the word imply? Let's pretend this morning that we have a visitor here with us. Not from Lincoln, not even from the United States, but a visitor from some other country, some other culture. And I don't know where that would be, but in this culture, they have no concept of family. It just doesn't exist where this guy is from. And so I'm taking him around and I'm showing him the church, take him into my office, and when I get there, he sees a picture of my family. And he says, "What is this? Who is this?" And I say, "Oh, well, that's my family there." And he wrinkles his brow. And he says, "Four families." I said, no, that's just one family up there. And he shakes his head in frustration, goes, "Four families." I said, "No, it's just one." And I try to explain to him how a family is, it can be made up, and he just doesn't understand it because he doesn't have any concept in his mind for a family. Do you see how tricky it would be for someone with no experience on a family to try to understand that a family is one and yet made up of four or five or eight or however many individuals you have? Now, if this can happen to us with our finite brains in understanding family, how hard is it going to be for us to understand the infinite mind of God? Amen? So don't be shocked if it's a little confusing. We shouldn't expect it to be completely easy for our tiny brains to understand everything of God. Now, folks, there's one more key verse in the Bible that shows to us that our God is only one God and yet must be the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a very simple statement. In fact, in the English language, it's only three words. What is that verse? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. That verse right there, that simple statement, reveals the Godhead. How? Let me explain. I want you to think with me now. Take your mind and try to go back into endless ages past. Back when there was just God. Before God created the planets, before there were stars, before there were galaxies, before there were angels, before anything. At some point in time, before any creation, God existed. And the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that God, I the Lord, do not change. Amen? Well, because God doesn't change, that means that before God created, he was love back then, right? Before he created anything, he was love. Just as he is love today, because he doesn't change. Because he doesn't change, if God is love before creation, follow me with this. Before anything is made, what does he love? When it's just God, what does he love? Because true love, by definition, has to be outward. It has to be towards something. Love that focuses inside is not love, is it? That's what happened with Lucifer. So true love has to be loving others. So for God to be love before creation, then God must be more than just one person. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are love. They have perfect love with each other, perfect communion, one Godhead, three eternal, co-eternal persons. They are one in a similar sense that my family and I are one. They're one in the similar sense that my wife and I are one. But friends, the good news this morning, the amazing news this morning is that God doesn't just want to have perfect love with the Son and the Spirit. God wants to have love with us too. John chapter 16, verse 4. How does he accomplish this? The Spirit, Jesus says, will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and will declare it to you. What is the Spirit? Why is it important to know the Spirit? He says, all the things the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is why knowing the Holy Spirit is so important, because he helps us to know Jesus and helps us to know the Father. And yet, so many people today, let's be honest, so many people today feel like they don't know God. Both people outside the church and inside the church, sadly, both feeling like they don't know God. Just like me in my job there in the summertime. Writing notes to my parents, it's like our little prayer notes we say to God. My parents wrote notes back to me and I read them. Kind of like we sometimes read the Bible real fast. But I was too busy to take the time to spend with my parents, to grow our relationship. The feeling of not knowing God is real because we have not taken the time to get to know the person of the Godhead who is today supposed to be the closest to us, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I, Jesus, go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." It's the mission of the Holy Spirit to connect us to the Father and to the Son. It's his goal to reveal God's truth and his love for all of us. So let's end today with the text. It was read by my family, by two of my family today. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Friends, it's time we stopped our all-consuming work so that we can hear the Spirit's voice. It's time to hear and listen to God's word. It's time to stop our play for just long enough to tell the Spirit what's going on in our lives. Or we will end up like I did those summer months years ago, too busy to take the time to build a relationship with my mom and my dad. Too busy for those who loved me the most. Now today I have a great relationship with my parents. As I got older, I learned the importance of spending time with them, traveling with them, listening, and sharing with them. But my friends, don't wait like I did. Don't wait for tomorrow, because the Holy Spirit is working today. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's loving, and he's working. He's ready to guide. He's ready to teach. He's desperate to know you and me. He longs to help us so that we might know the Godhead, if we will read, if we will seek. Well, next week we will learn more about what the Holy Spirit is doing today and how he's going to accomplish his work. But for today, we have to begin by knowing that the Holy Spirit is God, by knowing that he loves us and the Spirit wants to know us. He wants to reveal himself and the Father and the Son's love to you. But what about us? Will we take the time to listen to the Spirit's voice? Will we make a relationship with God, not just part of our life, but the goal of our life? Are we ready? The Spirit is God. By knowing that he loves us and the Spirit wants to know us, he wants to reveal himself and the Father and the Son's love to you. But what about us? Will we take the time to listen to the Spirit's voice? Will we make a relationship with God, not just part of our life, but the goal of our life? Are we ready to accept God's love for sinners like me and you? this morning. My friends, are you ready to tell God that you love him too? Are you ready to tell him that? And more than that, even more than that, when tomorrow comes, are you willing to get to know the Spirit more than we know him today? Will you all bow your heads with me as we close with prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, our blessed Savior and best friend, Lord Jesus, and our powerful Holy Spirit, our constant companion, may we remember the words of these songs, the words that we have sung. May they be the words of our heart, the theme of our life, being willing to lay our life down before you, Father, Son, and Spirit, because you laid down your all for us. And Holy Spirit, may we take you with you as we take you with us as we leave this place, that you might light us on fire, that we might tell others out in this dark world that there is a Spirit that can light them on fire, that we can shine our light and change our world. But it begins first with knowing you, Lord. So fill our lives with your love, with your presence, and we will follow you, Spirit, wherever you lead. And all those willing to follow the Spirit said, amen. In Jesus' name, God bless each and every one of you. Have a happy Sabbath.